The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
We are grateful. Grateful that you have preserved your word, even though it sometimes we don't see it clear enough, we don't understand it fully. There is one thing that happens: you're talking to us. So every time we open the scripture, you're teaching us what is true, you're helping us see the things that are wrong, you're bringing correction in our life, all for the purpose of bringing us along to help us see you better, to help us be able to fulfill this life that you called us to find your blessing in it, as we are confronted with who you are and our response to that. You're helping us in it. It's not this high bar that we can't jump, that we can't get over. You enable us and you show us that enablement and you give us grace. So we are grateful for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me just, I know you know this, but let me just remind you. So this letter of 1 John was John. This John also wrote the Gospel of John. And it's been brought up several times that I think it bears repeating again. In John chapter, the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 31, it says this. He basically says, prior to that, he says, a lot has been written, right? But I'm writing this to you, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the reason I'm writing this is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life through His name. Now at the end of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, "These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God." So in this, the gospel, he's saying, I'm writing so you will believe. Now he's saying, for the you that believe, I'm writing to you that have believed. And I'm writing to you that have believed so that you might know that you have eternal life. That you could have this settled assurance about you having eternal life. So, again, verse 13, I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. And these things refer to all of everything that's written in the letter. I'm writing all of this, and I'm writing it to you little children. Remember, we've talked about that, this term of endearment that he had for his children. I'm writing to you so that you will not be unsettled about this concerning those false teachers who are telling you things differently. So, I want you to know that you right now, if you have believed, like I talked last week, he said, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, there's something very specific you need to believe. And it wasn't just believe, there were three things he talked about. It was about loving God and loving others. It was about keeping his commandments, and it was about believing that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe those things, you have eternal life. And then he jumps into verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. A couple other translations on that, the last piece, it says, we know he will answer us concerning those things. Or, if we have no doubt that he hears our voices, we can be assured that he moves in response to our call. Now, notice this, what he says here in verse 14, because he gives this qualifier here. He says this, if you ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, I taught some while back about prayer and about this idea of God hearing. It's not just that God hears like an audible voice, but God hears and God responds. And John is saying, look, God hears and responds specifically when you're praying according to His will. I mean, that's like a sure thing. You're praying according to God's will, and God's going to move on your behalf. And so I like that. There's this qualifier here. So I came across this quote that I thought was really interesting. Don't know what it was. I had to reword it a little bit because of the old English that it was in. But it basically says, we must not think of prayer as an overcoming God's reluctance. In other words, we shouldn't think about prayer as we're trying to change God's mind or make God do something that He doesn't really want to do, that He's reluctant to do. But we should think of prayer as laying hold of God's highest willingness. And when I think about that, my mind goes to what Jesus did and what Jesus taught His disciples concerning the Lord's Prayer. So if you want to know, am I lining up? You know, am I asking according to His will? Jesus said this. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We know the verse, right? He's saying, God, I know you're God, and I know you've got a kingdom, and I know you've got a plan, and I know you've got a purpose, and I know that all things are going to, you're going to make all things work according to that. Now, here's what we need. We need what you're going to give us from heaven to do that. And we don't want anything that's going to cause a stumbling block in our life that's going to hinder us from that. So we're asking God that you would forgive us and that you wouldn't let unforgiveness hinder us either. So as we are living this life, as we are in this pathway that you are, we're asking as we're being led that temptation would not overtake us, that at those points of being led, at those points where the enemy would try to do what he wants to do to circumvent your blessing and move us off course, God, right there, would you be a deliverer to us from evil and the evil one at that point? And I think I've said this, and you know, over the last couple of years, the Lord's Prayer has just been, I don't think there's a day goes by that I'm not meditating on it in some way, that in some way my life isn't, in my mind, in my heart, is not thinking about that in some way. Because if I want to pray according to His will, I need to understand that He's God, He's got a plan and a purpose, and He gives me the things that I need, and He helps me so that I don't trip up on the way and I'm going in the direction that I need to go. And it just really aligns me to the greater purpose of what God has for me. I'm not praying trying to change God's mind about anything. I'm trying to say, God, change my heart about everything. And really, as we're living this life out, this is what this needs to look like. God, you know what you want. You designed me. If I understand the Scriptures right, before the foundation of the world, you knew me. And so you've known my plans and my purposes. And so, God, I just want that for my life. Now, if I think that I can have that figured out, then I'm very, very mistaken. See, because what God does is God keeps shaping me and God keeps molding me and God keeps helping me see what He wants for my life. And you know, you get to thinking about that. It says this life here is but a vapor. It's just fast, but eternity's forever. And we think, oh, I got to give up so much. Are you kidding me? Here's what I gave up. I gave up a lifestyle that was leading me to hell. Can't believe I gave that up. The benefits, right? Now let's jump into verse 16 and 17. This, I can tell you right now, is tricky. So we're just going to plow through them. It says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading unto death, he shall ask. You know what? Let me back up. Let me back up just a second. So in these verses, as I've been studying through these verses, I've been reading through a lot of translations, they basically, sometimes you see headings over certain sections, and the heading over this section is final words, or concluding affirmation. So as we're walking through this, just think, this is the end of the letter John's getting to, and he's put a lot of stuff in there. Just don't forget this, don't forget this, don't forget this, don't forget this, don't forget this. So as we're going through here, you need to kind of keep that in your mind. So verse 16 and 17, he says, "Now if anyone sees his brother committing a sin that does not lead to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. God will give life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death." There is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is a sin that does not lead to death. How many of you read that and you go, so I go, I don't understand that. I'm just gonna skip that. I've said this before. Sometimes you're reading through it and you don't understand it. You even study it for a while, you still don't get it, and that's okay. Because as I've been studying through this, I have been looking through a lot of volumes of stuff to see what the theologians have to say about it. And there are conservative theologians that see these verses differently. And you know what? That shouldn't cause alarm on our behalf. Because there are just certain things that are written that are a mystery. There are certain things that we see through a glass darkly. There are certain things that are that we're not going to get. How many of you, if I polled, how many of you read Revelations? How many of you know exactly what Revelations is talking about all through that? See, there's not a brave enough person in here to do that. How about Ezekiel? How about even if you read through Leviticus, trying to make sense of Leviticus and see how that is applicable and how we can learn from it? So there are things that we're not going to fully understand or comprehend, but does that mean that God hasn't revealed to us what is most important so that we can grab a hold of, so that we can have an understanding of concerning the redemption of humanity? I mean, you know, we can say, okay, there's creation, there's the cross and the crown, there's God started it all, Jesus came to fulfill it, and there's going to be an end to it. You could say, well, there's three big pieces. Well, there's a lot between the first two big pieces, and there's a lot between the second and third piece. And God has revealed a lot to us that we can understand. And there's some other things that it's like, And some things we don't understand just because of the context. We weren't there and we don't know exactly what was taking place. Sometimes it has to do with culture and customs that kind of mix us up. So we're going to kind of walk through this passage that seems to be a little tricky. Now, I can tell you right now that there's kind of a couple schools of thought out there. One of them believe that this life and death has to do with spiritual life and spiritual death. And some say it's physical life and physical death. So, this idea of eternal life, this intimacy with God, and death, this separation from the life of God, eternal separation. You know, over the years, how many of you have believed certain things when you first became a believer, then after some years you went, yeah, that wasn't quite right. As you're reading, you're learning more, you're kind of putting the piece together, God kind of helping you see stuff a little better, and you go, okay, I'm comfortable with this. And a lot of times it's like, again, it's not like those closed-handed things we talked about concerning salvation, concerning John 3, 16 and 17, concerning Romans 3, concerning Romans 5, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wage of sin is death. God demonstrated His love for us. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. If you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, that's how salvation. There are some things that are close-handed concerning the redemption of humanity, who God is and who Jesus was and His intent and purpose, close-handed. Other things, you got to go, okay, well, you know, I kind of see that. I can kind of see this. And somewhere, I've got to come with all right, I don't understand it. But we're walking through 1 John. So y'all looking at me, you're going, first, okay, don't go. He has no idea what's going on. I'm not coming here anymore. He should have everything figured out. Well, if you think that I need to have everything figured out, then you shouldn't come here. Because I don't have everything figured out. So I'm going to walk through this with a kind of a comfort that I've had with kind of walking through it. I'll give you my reasons why, but I'm not banking on it. And what I'm going to say to you, you could kind of run down two roads and kind of come to similar conclusions. God's got it. If I'm right, then I'm going to be right. And if I'm wrong, I've got trouble coming my way, right? So, this is, to me, the whole context of 1 John, he's got a topic in mind, and that is eternal life. And so, it is in verse 12 is what precedes these verses, and what follows these verses all have this idea of eternal life. So he's talking about it throughout the whole letter. And then he says right here, he says, you know what, there is, now, your translation might read a couple different ways. It might say there is a sin that leads to death, or a sin that doesn't lead to death. Just so you know, in the Greek text, there's no definite article. A is not in the Greek text, and why they added, I don't know. I'm not going to call them and ask them. I'm just going to try to, okay, well, all right, well, does it make more sense to leave out the article? There is sin that leads to death. There is sin that does not lead to death. Because ultimately, we're going to try and say, okay, I got to find the one thing. Make sure I'm not going to cross that. I'm going to cross all them other lines, but see, I like it because it says there's sin that leads to death. Now you're watching. Uh-oh. If you got that one, it's being crude or rude to your wife. Okay, I'm going to be nice to Denise. Not to everybody else, but just to Denise. Because that's the sin. He says there is sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death. And again, I'm thinking in the context of John, he's talking about spiritual life. And so in my mind, so don't walk out of here and say, don't walk out of here, go Google it and go, that guy's all wet. He doesn't know what in the world he's talking about. I'm just trying to share with you. Last week, somebody came to me and said, hey, I'm really glad that you didn't skip over the tricky passages. And I said, yeah, well, I'd like to, but I can't because it's here and I got to deal with it. So I'm And hopefully this is helpful to you as you're reading through Scripture when you don't understand things. Sometimes it's okay that you don't have it all figured out. What you do is you pray, you keep asking God about it, and maybe in a couple weeks you figure it out, maybe in a couple years you figure it out. Maybe it'll be like what it was in Revelations where John is in, which he wrote Revelations. So God is revealing, he's up in the, God just translated him some way, and he is seeing all kinds of stuff. And at some point, the angel of the Lord said, now what you're going to see next, do not write about. I don't know. There's just some stuff that we're not going to have figured out that we're not going to. There's some stuff God doesn't even want us to know at this point. Some of the tricky stuff that we think we know about just causes division in the body. And again, there's so many things that can unite us as the body of Christ. So again, for me, I think he's talking about eternal life with God and eternal separation, this idea of life and death. You know, whether that's all true or not, I don't know. Do I think that God will take somebody out physically? Squish them like a bug? Mm-hmm. I do. Yeah. What about Korah's rebellion? You can read it through the Scriptures. Okay, do I think that God will take out his own child physically? Yeah. I've read it. Well, Tracy, that's a little harsh. God's just going to take me out. Yeah, that's flip the coin. That's a 50-50 deal for you. You know, I don't know. You see a child at 3 years old die. Why is that? I don't have any idea about so much of that. But here's what I've come to understand. God knows all things. And so the stuff that I don't understand, I just keep going, okay, Lord, I don't understand it. And sometimes, for me, this doesn't make a difference to me one way or another. That's just personally for me. It doesn't make one difference one way or another. I'm just trying to say, in context of what it's talking about, and we're going to get that, there's a big view of this that I think that we need to see. So, Even remember in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking about communion. He goes, you know, there's some that are weak and weak and sickly among you, and some die because they don't discern the Lord's body. What's all that about? I don't know, but I'm not going to mess with it. You know, I know that at some point in time, I'm going to go and when it's my time, but I'm not just not going to get, I don't want it to be premature. So, you know, I'm going to be aware of the Lord's body, and I'm going to be loving the family, and I'm going to try to do this loving God and loving others and keeping His commandments and believing who Jesus is, and I'm going to be living my life that way. So, he could be talking about physical death, but again, I think, you know, all along he's been talking about spiritual life and spiritual death in chapter 3, by the way. So, in verse 12, he says, the one who has the Son has life. What's he talking about? Natural life? No, spiritual life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Spiritual life. He doesn't have spiritual life. So it seems to me that the words unto death might mean being separated from this life which we are meant to have that can only come through union with the Son of God. Now, it's interesting because all through the letter he's been talking about those who are trying to deceive the body. The false prophets were saying one thing. John was saying, that's not what you've heard, that's not what you've known, that's not what you've been taught, that's not the gospel. And so these false prophets, they were saying, you know what, sin's irrelevant when it comes to eternal life. The flesh is flesh, the spirit is spirit, and they don't affect each other. And John's going, yeah, that's not true. All wrongdoing is sin. It is missing the mark, and from what I understand from the scriptures, sin separates. Now, think with me. When sin is in your life as a believer, there's some distance there. There's issues between your intimacy with you and God. And if you tell me there's not, I can just tell you right now, you are foolish to think that way. Foolish, absolutely foolish. That's a trick. That's a lie of the devil. If you're living your life and you are knowingly sinning against God, there is an issue with this. Now, that is not to say that that can't be fixed. You just need to acknowledge. And even if you can't figure it out how to get it fixed, you're at least going, okay, I can tell you through my life I've been going, this isn't a good pathway right here. I don't know what to do. Matter of fact, I don't even want to do what's right. Anybody with me? Oh, good, because I've got to at some point acknowledge and say, God, I'm at a loss here, God. Your word says this, and I feel this way, and I want to feel this way. And he's going, but it's not the right way to feel, so what am I going to do? See, this is causing some kind of breach in my relationship. It's causing problems in my intimacy with God. And so I don't want it. So I need to know that all wrongdoing. Now think with me, in Psalms 19, David said this, he said, keep back thy servant from secret faults and from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He's saying, God, there's things I know I do that I know that's wrong, and there are things that I'm not aware of. And so, again, coming into play, the idea of the Lord's Prayer, that's why I am constantly saying, Father, forgive me. And I'll try to put some tags on that. But Father, there's stuff that I don't even know I'm doing wrong. There's ways that I feel and actions that I have that I don't even see. So I don't want anything, God, to come between me and you. And here, the same way, John is admonishing all the way through. He's going, look, I'm writing to you so that you do not sin. Right? So let's keep rolling through here. So does all sin lead to eternal death? Well, no, because earlier in this letter, John wrote, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just, forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's talking to the believer. because he knows that in this Christian life, you're going to do dumb. He knows in this Christian life, you're not going to have it figured out. Your humanness is going to come up. What's it say? There is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. It's of human or yeah, you're going to be tempted because you're human. You're going to be tripped up because of your humanness. But thank God for your divineness. The Spirit of the living God resident in your life. So we're not trapped. We have a way out. But and then he goes on to say, you know, if you say that you have no sin, or you say, look, what I'm doing, that's really not sin. He's going, well, you need to think about that because all wrongdoing is sin. But not all sin leads to death, eternal separation from God. Now, to my knowledge, and I could be corrected, but I've got to thinking about this. To my knowledge, there's only one sin that leads to eternal separation from God. To my knowledge. And that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you could determine, that could be said, like if you're talking about the Pharisees, they were speaking evil of the things of God against. But also, it includes a resistance against the convicting power of the Spirit of God. So this blasphemy, this deliberate, open-eyed rejection of known truth, which the outcome of this sin is spiritual ruin. It's the final separation of the soul from God, and it is termed the second death. And it's reserved for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But some can question this. Well, let me just, Tracy, what about if this question that if the sin leading to death is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, how can it be committed by someone who John calls as a brother? This is probably the greatest objection to this about spiritual life and spiritual death is that right there. But let's read the verse again. It gets a little tricky because does he really call that one a brother? Now, again, I'm not fighting over this. I'm just bringing this up, and I'm sure we'll have some conversations from different ones after this. And I'm neutral. I'm Switzerland today. He says, if anyone sees a brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. Talking about the brother. Then he says, well, there is sin that does lead to death. Is he still talking about the brother? Well, that's the big question. You choose. Again, it doesn't make a difference to me. See, it doesn't, I can read it either way. I mean, I can read it that like, yeah, it doesn't really seem like he's staying on the same course talking about a brother. Now, let me just give a little more to that. I came across, like I told you that as I was studying, there was a world-renowned conservative scholars and theologians, and they all had varied opinions about this. I came across the guy that wrote the Word Studies of the Greek New Testament. He says this. He says, this present writer confesses his utter inability to understand this verse. That's my out right there. Except that it seems to me the sin unto death is the denial of the incarnation. That is, what is the denial of the incarnation is not believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he says, this present writer confesses his utter inability to understand this verse, except that the sin unto, seems to me that the sin unto death is a denial of the incarnation and that it is committed by an unsaved person who professes to be a Christian. Now, we know that all the way through here, there were these false prophets and they were saying that they were believers. And he's going, whoa, whoa, no, you got to check them at the door. Here are things to tell you whether they are or they're not. And he walks through them through the letter. And to me, again, it seems to refer in the context of writing that this sin unto death seems to be this denial of the incarnation, Jesus being the Christ, and that it would be committed by those that John designates as Antichrist, who did not belong to the true Christian body of believers but were unsaved. And again, John, through his letter, is trying to help these believers to be aware, to beware of those who are saying things differently and living lives very differently. All right, let's get to verse 18 through 21. It says, we know that everyone who is born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves away from idols. So this word we know means that we have, John is saying, we have this settled intuitive knowledge. Knowledge which is divinely imparted. It's what is behind the word and the thought, the idea in the word. We know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. We know these things beyond a shadow of a doubt. So verse 18 is the first of three things he said we know. The first thing we know is that no one who is born of God lives in sin. And we've talked about this previously. It's not their habit. They're not habitually living, continually living in sin. So he wants to make sure his readers understand that it is never normal for the child of God to sin with continual, reckless abandon. Matter of fact, he essentially, it's really a repetition of 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, where he sums up the truth of where he says it this way. No one who is born of God practices sin. No one who is born of God habitually lives a lifestyle of sin. Now you can just stuff that in your pipe and smoke it all day long and it's going to taste the same. That's just true right there. No one who habitually is living continually in sin is born of God. He wants to make sure of that. And there is this verse, is this, again, John is saying, you know what? The true believer never sins. He doesn't say that the true believer never sins, but he's saying that the direction of their life should be toward godliness and righteousness. Because he goes on a little bit later in that area and he says, you can't live perpetually in sin because God's seed abides in you. He cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot, and again, you need to know the verb tense, you cannot continually, habitually live in sin. You say, well, Tracy, I've been struggling with, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your direction of life, ears plugged, living the way you want, how you want, without a regard for God. That's what he's talking about here. Because all of us, we're growing. I mean, my life was so messed up, I didn't know what love was. I didn't have any idea about forgiveness. There were so many things that were messed up in my life that I had a whole reorientation. Matter of fact, Denise and I had been married 10 years till I finally began to figure out that my love for her was more conditional than anything. And when God... Now think about this. For 10 years, I didn't see that. But at one point in my life, God said, Tracy, let's have a talk. Humility. I've said this before. Man, when I first got saved, before I was saved, I was an arrogant, cocky, rude jerk. Self-centered, self-seeking. You just, I'm serious. Did I have my nice side? Yeah, when I needed to be nice, but the core of who I was ugly. And so, man, I needed a good dose of humility. Well, man, I've had a lot of good doses of humility, and I'm still not there. So, but my heart, the direction of my life is wanting to do what honors God with my life. So, He's saying that as a result of the new birth, his seed now living in the believer is living in the believer, giving them a new nature, a new desire, a new power to live a life that God wants, to have victory over an old life that you're walking away from. So we need to be aware now, just like then. There is teaching today, even in evangelical circles, that said, you know what, you can be saved and spend the rest of your life and your days on earth however you think is best. That's exactly what the false teachers of that day were saying. It doesn't matter how you live, you're good. And if you were to confront one of them, they would say something like, well, you know, those are sins of my flesh. You know, that has nothing to do with my body. My body and my spirit, different. I'm not, what I do in the body doesn't contaminate me, doesn't mess with my relationship with God. And John is going, yeah, that's nonsense. Right there, that's nonsense. Because he said in 1 John 3, 7 and 8, little children, make sure that no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin, put it in its context, continually, habitually living this life is of the devil. Hard sayings. So John basically says, you know, the new birth has an obvious result, and that's a righteous life. Change nature results in change behavior. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And because of this, because we are, our direction in life is to love God and love His people and to keep His commandments and to believe what Jesus has said, then we know that because of that, God keeps watch over us. He is a protector. He is a defender for us against evil in the evil one. That's a promise. Now again, you remember that it's. Let's look at the next in 19, verse 19. Now we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, and is held in subject by the devil. And again, remember that through the letter, John is making a distinction between the child of God and the world. In other words, I said it. There were just two things. Here's God and the devil. Here's light. Here's darkness. Whatever you want to use those terms, there are just two things here that are going on. And he's making a distinction. And he doesn't leave room for a middle category. To have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. My understanding of that, it's not hot. It's not cold. That, well, that's lukewarm. And if you've read your scriptures, that's not a good place to be. So either you are of God and separate from this world, or you are of the world and you are under the dominion of the devil. Nobody likes that, but that's truth right there. And he's not saying it to pound them with it. He's trying to say, here, all this... this voice and influence over here is trying to get you to believe that. And just, hey, little children, that's not true. That's not the gospel. That is not God's design. That's not God's intention. And you're never going to find God's blessing like that. Here is what is true. And man, how warm does that make you feel? Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him that is true, and we are of Him, we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God in eternal life. He says, you know what, we know these things. And he's almost like, let me remind you of them. Let me remind you of what we know. We have this settled intuitive knowledge which is divinely imparted about these things. We have this assurance and guarantee of it all. The incarnation, the overwhelming demonstration of God's love for us and in us and His interest in our life, His highest concern for our good. And it's not just simply this historical fact, but it's a present reality. See, He has come and has given. He has come and He has given us understanding. the ability to comprehend and apply His truth to our life. Our faith is not a matter of intellectual theory. It is about a personal growing relationship with God through the help and the enlightenment and empowerment of the Spirit of God in our lives. And then I like this. He closes this letter that seemingly when you read it, you think, where did that come from? Because he closes it by saying, little children, guard yourself from idols. It's like he hasn't used that word through the whole letter. So I don't get where he's coming from. So, you know, you look at first glance, that doesn't make sense. But if you think about it, he's really been talking about this through the entirety of his letter. Because idolatry is making up your own God as a substitution for the one true God. You are grabbing a hold of things that God is who you're supposed to grab hold of for those things, who has revealed himself to you through Jesus Christ. And the false teachers, that's what they were doing. They were just making it up. They were living their life the way they wanted and saying they were right. They were making up these idols for themselves. They were succumbing to what the world wanted for their life. They were honoring. They were given their lives to. They were given their attentions to those things that had nothing to do with God or who He was. So he sums up this whole thing by saying, because of what we know about our relationship with God, we got to guard ourselves from everything and anyone that would try to distract us from that. And so really, I mean, what a great summation to this letter. Now again, let me just tell you these few little points. Through the letter, John has said this. I'm writing so that you might have fellowship with us and with His Son, and with the Father. I'm writing so that you would have a full joy in your life. I'm writing so that you will not sin. I'm writing so that others won't deceive you concerning the truth of the gospel. I'm writing so that you will know for sure that you could have a settle of assurance about eternal life, you possessing eternal life, so that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And so, you know, as we've, hopefully you've been taking notes and God's just been talking to you through this, and as you pick up this letter again, you got to know what the heart of John is. Again, he's looking, he's some 50, 60 years past the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and he's looking back and he's trying to lay in some simple truths to guide us on a pathway that will help us find the blessing and intention of God for our lives. So, Father, we are grateful this morning to be called your children, grateful that you didn't leave us without witness, grateful that you didn't leave us to ourselves. You, Jesus, is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit makes intercession. There are ministering angels that minister to us. We have your Word that teaches and guides, corrects, and encourages us. So, Father, this morning we are grateful for all that you are, all that you've done. We are grateful to be called your children. We are asking today, God, that you would just continue to shake us down, so to speak, of those things that shouldn't be in our life, that aren't beneficial for our life, so that we can find the good things that you have for us, always have had for us, even through the sifting and the pruning and the fire and the purging and the trouble. You are a God who has our best intentions in mind. You are a God that is with us to do only good concerning our lives for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have an amazing day.